Father, thank you for that name that's above every name. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for us so that we could be saved, so that we could have eternity guaranteed in heaven with you. Father, thank you that you've given us a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and tongue confess that you are Lord. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us the victory. You've given us help. You've given us hope, Father, that we don't have to live hopeless. We don't have to live wondering, down and forlorn, that you've given us the victory every time. Thank you, Lord, that we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus and that we win. We thank you for that name that you've given unto us. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What a beautiful name, isn't it? Hallelujah, the name of Jesus. Tell you, there's been times that I've gone through storms in my life, and I couldn't squeak any other word out except the name of Jesus. I couldn't remember the prayers I was supposed to pray. I couldn't remember the testimonies of victory or anything. You know, when you're going through it sometimes, it's heavy. When the storm is raging, you know, there's lightning and thunder. It's hard to hear yourself over that. But in those times, I remember, oh my goodness, I just say the name of Jesus. Just bring him into the situation with you. When you magnify that name, lift him up. Nothing's too big for him. And there's nothing that he can't come over. There's nothing that he didn't win for us. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that name. Hallelujah. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, if you would, please. Romans 12. Aren't you thankful for the word? Amen. Amen. We're going to get help here tonight. Praise God. We'll pray as we get into it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that are in it. Father, we thank you that you have good plans for each and every one of us in this place tonight, each and every one of us that you've made your children here in this place. And Father, we thank you, Father, for Jesus. We thank you so much for the answers that are in your word. And Lord, it's my prayer that as I minister this message tonight, that whatever you want said would be said, whatever you want done would be done. Father, I don't want any part in this. I only want what you want, Father. It's your service, and so we give it to you tonight. Thank you for speaking through me, for helping us to change lives here according to the scriptures, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we read the verse, I'll tell you what we're talking about tonight. We're going to ask each of ourselves a question here today. Are you ready? You came here to ask yourself. We thought you were coming here to get answers. I'm giving you a question instead. I don't know. That's just how it's working tonight. My question for you and for myself is, can I afford strife? Can I afford strife? And that's a question that we are going to examine tonight as I was seeking the Lord on what to minister this weekend. This just came up in my heart. Can you afford strife? Now, maybe the Lord was talking just to me when he said that, but I turned it into a message, and so you're going to get blessed by it as well tonight. How many know we all need to deal with this in our lives? Amen. You know, I know it's not always as nice and wonderful as hearing a whole message on Philippians 4:19 that my God supplies all my needs. Thank God that he does. But until we master strife in our life and we keep it out of our lives where it belongs, we'll never walk in Philippians 4:19. We can confess and believe for all the things that we want to confess and believe for, but if we partake of strife without trying to keep it out of our lives, none of those promises are going to come to pass in our lives. And so we're going to look at the word tonight, and we're going to ask ourselves, can I afford strife? I didn't write, can you afford strife? Because I need this too. So this goes for all of us. Can I afford strife? We have to recognize, we're going to look at what strife is in a minute and read a verse here, but we have to recognize that God is the author of unity. You know, in the Bible, that God is the author of unity. He wants the whole body of Christ. Jesus died for all of mankind. He died that each and every person on this planet would be saved, brought into the body of Christ, and spend eternity in heaven with him. But of course, you know, that's not the case. That's not how things are right now. And even in the people that do call themselves the children of God, the people that have been born again according to Scripture and repented of their sins, turned their lives over to God, even in those situations, there's not necessarily full unity in everything. Well, there's a reason for that. The reason is that we live in a fallen world. right? We live in a world, the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. There's a real God, there's a real Jesus, and we have a real victory, but there's also a real devil. And we win over him every time, but we do have to look at his examples, we have to look at his strategies so that we know how to overcome them, right? How many know tomorrow, I know we're out a little bit west here, but or east, I should say, but the Buffalo Bills are playing the Washington football team tomorrow, right? You know all week the Buffalo Bills have been watching tapes of the Washington football team's strategy, right? Because they want to know what they need to do to prepare to fight against it tomorrow. Yeah. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. I'm really into football right now. So it's like, that's fresh on me. But and vice versa, the Washington football team has been watching Josh Allen all week, videos of him, to see what they need to do to stop his arm from getting the ball down the field, right? Now, they may allow fear in those situations, but how many know we have the victory over the enemy, right? We win every time, but we would be remiss and we'd be ignorant to not look at his strategies so that we know what we need to do to overcome them when the time comes, right? Satan, I'll say this later too, but you know, a lot of times we think we have all these religious thoughts about how the enemy works. We think that, you know, oh, I'm going to be able to stand against the devil because, you know, I'll recognize him. Well, I got news for you. The devil doesn't always come into the situation with, you know, his red jumpsuit and a pitchfork, right? And the horns hanging out of his head. It'd be easy to recognize him in those situations. Most of us wouldn't get tripped up by something like that. You know, it may take us back at first if you saw the devil, but that doesn't change the fact that you have the victory over it. But his MO, his strategy is to sneak in ways that we don't recognize that it's him at work. And in those situations, in the situation of strife that we're talking here tonight, a lot of people are basically hand in hand with him and his plans, and they don't even realize what they're doing because they just think that they're just going along with their feelings and how life is. When we recognize him and his strategies, we can stand against them. Amen. God is the author of unity, but Satan is the father of division. Do you know the first split that ever happened was because of the devil, right? He split heaven. We hear church splits. We don't want any part in those, but you know, Satan split heaven. He divided heaven. He got his opinion going, and he started spreading lies about God and who God was, and he got a third of the angels to go along with him, rebel against God, and they got kicked out of heaven because of it. When we partake in strife and division, we're fellowshipping with the father of those, and that's the devil. And so we don't want any part in what he has for us, right? God's plans are good for us. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we want to recognize those so that we don't invite them into our lives. Amen? Amen. Romans 12, I had you turn there. We're going to look at verse 18. Romans 12, 18 says this, "If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men." Live peaceably with all men. You know, strife is just the absence of peace in a situation. I mean, there's more that comes from a lack of peace, but where you have strife, you cannot have peace. They're oil and water. They don't exist together. You know, we don't have wars because two countries are peaceably agreeing over something. There's wars because there's strife in those situations. Of course, that's big, but there's divorces because there's strife in situations. You know, and I don't want to sound insensitive, there's reasons where you need to get a divorce too, but, you know, a lot of times, people that aren't taught better about these things, what happens is the devil comes in, and we start thinking, oh, they said this, they did this, I disagree with them on this, and so now I'm going to allow myself to get angry and angsty about that. Suddenly, God's no longer in the situation, and he can't bless it, and natural things begin to happen. So if we don't recognize what strife is, we can't live peaceably with all men like he tells us to. What I love about this verse, really all the word of God, I mean, anytime that he gives us a commandment or something in the word, he says here, live peaceably with all men, right? You know, we all talk about the religious 10 commandments in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, not have any other gods before me, honor thy mother and thy father. We know, you know, I can't maybe necessarily name the 10 in order, but we know the 10 commandments, and there's always this big reverential thing going on about them. There's a whole lot more than 10 commandments in the Bible, right? Tithing is a commandment that's in the Bible. Right here, living peaceably with all men is a commandment that's in the Bible. But the thing that I love about God is when he gives us a commandment, he's not unjust in doing so. He doesn't set the bar so high that we can't jump over it. He sets it exactly where he knows. It might be a stretch for us to get there, but every bar that he sets for us is attainable for the believer. Otherwise, he would be an unjust father. Think about it. If you're out in the backyard practicing a sport or something with your kid, and you know maybe the goal is they have to try and get the basketball in the hoop, you're not going to set it at NBA regulation height for a kid like Isaiah's age, for instance, right? You're not, I mean, you guys would be unjust to do that, right? I have a 10-year-old. I'm not going to set the bar, well, maybe for him, because he's really tall, but the 8-year-old, he's not super tall. I'm not going to set the basketball hoop on the highest setting and make him stand at the 3-point line and expect a swish on every shot. I would be unjust to do that. God's the same way. He's not going to set the bar so high that we can't reach it. If he tells us to live peaceably with all men, it is possible for us to live peaceably with all men. I love that he wrote this in the book of Romans, because at that time, you know, it wasn't popular to be a Christian anywhere at that time, but in the Church of Rome, this was written about 60 AD, it was illegal to be a Christian at that time. Literally, if you walked out on the street and professed yourself as a Christian, you'd be thrown in jail and probably martyred for your belief. And yet he still told these people, live peaceably with all men. How much more should we be able to walk in the light of that verse, right? If God wrote it to those people, and it's still for us today, we have to live under that, under what he tells us to. It's not up to, we see in this verse, it's not up to external circumstances whether or not we enter into strife. The Dakes commentary says this about this verse: as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all people. See, we have the choice of whether or not we enter into strife with people. Others can enter into strife with us. Others can, you know, they may disagree with us. They may have frustrations with what we believe, the way that we want to do something. You know, you've probably been in a workplace environment where you know that the right thing to do is the right thing to do, and others would like to take a shortcut that maybe isn't the right thing to do. How many of you have been in those situations before? And then people get a little angsty with you because you're not taking the easy way out, because you know in your heart that that's not the right thing to do. Strife can enter into those situations. Those people can get upset with us for doing the right thing, but that doesn't mean that we've allowed ourselves to partake in that, right? And we're going to look at all these things tonight, but strife is something that we have to understand, that we have the choice in the matter of whether or not we partake in it. You know, I love, can I just be real with you? We're talking about strife tonight, right? Now, this message has been on my heart for a few days. I've had a lot of opportunities for some reason to put it into practice. It's almost like the enemy knew that this is what I was preaching on, and so the heat was ramped up a little bit in my house, you know? My wife and I, we love each other, of course, very much. We've been married 12 years, and she's a really, really great woman, especially because she stayed married to me for 12 years. But, you know, we had a lot of opportunities for what my pastor calls intense fellowship, where you just... the sparks fly, you know? And I was being a dummy. I mean, you know, you get on it and you think, oh, I'm right, you're wrong. That's just the end of the story. And of course, God's up in heaven shaking his head. If my pastor knew about the situation, he'd be shaking his head. And I'm sitting there, no, I'm right. And she texts me after I was not a very nice person. We'll just say that. And she goes, I refuse to get into strife with you. Oh, you ever had a text knock the wind out of you before, you know, knock the wind right out of my sails? But what I'm saying, I was in strife, but she wasn't partaken. Now, the two of us had its opportunity. She could have partaken in it, but she chose not to. I wish I could have told you that I was the one that chose not to, because I'm preaching the message tonight. But I'm glad that my wife can be a light for us to learn from, and you can learn from my mistakes here tonight. Praise the Lord. We're going to look tonight at what strife is, that we have to be able to know what something is to rid ourselves of it. We'll see the effects of strife, and then most importantly, we're going to see how to keep out of strife, because we know that it's not for us, and we don't want any part in it, and the Bible tells us exactly how to live peaceably with all men. So we'll do what the Word says and be blessed because of it. And I just put on my teacher hat for a second here. The word strife is all over the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. The root Greek word for it, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the root word for strife is the Greek word eris, E-R-I-S, eris. That word means contention, debate, rebellion, selfishness, discord, and conflict. How many of you want those on your resume? right? What a great description for my personality. Contention, debate, rebellion, selfishness, discord, and conflict. That's the root of strife, is all of those things. It's rooted in selfishness. You can always see it in rebellion. Contention, have you ever been around a contentious person that they always want to fight? They're always ready for an argument. They're always ready for a battle. That's a person that's given to strife. And that's not who we're going to be. We know where strife comes from, Proverbs 13:10. You don't need to turn there. But it says, only by pride cometh contention or strife. Only by pride cometh contention. Everyone has to deal with pride. Everyone. And I'll tell you, I'll say this, my pastor says this, and it's truth. If you're sitting here tonight and think, oh, I don't really have a pride problem, you've got it worse than anybody else in the room here tonight. Everybody has a pride problem. Everybody looks out for number one from time to time. Everybody deals with this, no matter how great, no matter how holy, how humble, how humility we think we are. Everybody deals with pride. And the sooner that you'll recognize it, the easier that it'll be for us to overcome it, right? Our whole lives will have to deal with this nasty thing called pride. And what's the reason for that? Well, Satan, of course, gave in to pride. He thought, I'm going to be like the Most High. His whole focus was on how good he was, how great he was, how he was just as good as God. He could do what God did. Me, me, me. I. We live in his fallen world, given to sin, and so that's a part of being in this world. I'm so thankful that we can look forward to heaven one day and leave behind all this junk here, get up there and realize and look down and laugh and say, oh, I was such a pride bag. But thank God that God's merciful, he's loving, he's graceful and forgiving, and he helps us to overcome the way that we are sometimes. We know that pride leads to strife in our life. Strife is conflict. You know, you can disagree with someone without being disagreeable, right? I like chocolate ice cream. You might like vanilla ice cream. Do you know we could get into a big argument about that? People have gotten into big arguments about stuff like that. I like Tim Hortons. You might like Dunkin' Donuts. It's not worth strife. And yet people get into strife about this stuff. How about this one? I know we joke about those things, but this is a real thing that's going on today. You might want to wear a mask. I might not want to wear a mask. How much strife is there in the world today over something like that? You might want to get a shot. I might not want to get a shot. It's still strife. It's still strife. Whether or not we're standing up for what's right, what's wrong, perceived according to Scripture in our life, we can disagree without getting into strife about something. And if we're going to live as children of God, we have to be able to disagree without getting into strife about something. We'll look at this verse later, but in John 13, Jesus said that they shall know you're my disciples by your picketing. Right? Is that what he said? That you'll know that you're my disciples by your posting memes on Facebook about how evil the government is because they want you to get a vaccine. Is that what the Bible says? No. It says that they'll know you're my disciples by your love, right? We're not going to win anybody to what the Word says by being contentious, prideful, selfish, and strifeful people that constantly have to have a fight about something. I'm not saying we roll over like a lily lizard or whatever the word is, lily livered. I don't know what the thing is. We roll over like wussies, you know? I'm not saying we do that either. You've got to stand up for what's right at times. But there's a way to do it that doesn't include strife. And if we want God's blessing in our life, which I want fellowship with him more than I want to be right in a situation. You know, when my wife texted me that, God bless her. When she texted me that, you know, I had known up to that point, I've got to make this right because I can't talk to him until I get right with her. Right? You know, if you've got strife in your life, your fellowship with God is short-circuited until you make that situation right. And there's a whole lot of people who have conditioned themselves to living in such a way that they're constantly in strife, constantly arguing. They don't even recognize how long they've gone where they're hanging on to God by a thread. And they think that they're persevering. They think that they're, you know, waving the banner for him. He's got no part in what they're doing. The Bible tells us that. Bible, we'll go there in a minute. I want to say this. Confrontation is not the same thing as strife. Confrontation is not the same thing as strife. My wife taught at our ministry training center. You know, I should have just had her come and teach the message tonight because I'm quoting her up, down, and sideways anyways. But She taught in the ministry training center, and she said this quote. She said, confrontation is not the same thing as strife. And that really blessed me, because sometimes we can get so caught up on the love walk. You know, you can go on both sides of it. You could be over here in this ditch where you're fighting with everybody for your thing that you think is right. It's my way or the highway. But then you can be over here in this ditch where the love walk just lets you get trampled over, and you never address things that are out of line. You never address things that are actually wrong in a situation, in a workplace, in your family. You never talk to your spouse about the thing that's bothering you because you don't want to enter into strife. No, a husband and wife need to be able to communicate about things. They need to be able to talk to each other about things. If something's going on in the marriage, if you don't like something that your spouse is doing and you're just stewing on it but not saying anything about it, that's not a healthy relationship either. How many know Jesus had to confront some things when he was on the earth, right? He came into a temple and started flipping tables that weren't supposed to be there. He wasn't in strife, but he did confront the devil in the house of God. Right? There was wrong teaching going on. He came in, Paul came in and confronted the wrong teaching by teaching the right things. Right? There's a way to do it where we can confront things without getting into strife about those things, without allowing ourselves to be burdened with the weight on it, taking it upon ourselves. He took it for us. He took these things for us that we wouldn't have to take them. Thank God. So remember that the confrontation is not the same thing as strife. I've seen marriages go down because people are so concerned with getting into strife with their spouse that they refuse to address gaping issues in their marriage, gaping financial issues. You know, the husband isn't managing the money right, but the wife doesn't want to get into strife, and so she doesn't say anything to the husband about it. Eventually, they go bankrupt, lose their house, lose everything, and get a divorce. Wouldn't confrontation have been better than that? Yes. Addressing it, right? But you know in your heart when you've crossed that line into strife. God will help us with these things. As much as possible within you, live peaceably with all men. You go as far as you can. If the wall goes up, you just take a step back, let God work in the situation, pray over the situation, and then allow him to work in it, and then you go back and address it again. We live on this earth. We have to be able to confront things that are wrong. Amen? Praise the Lord. Strife can be in the home. I know we've talked about that a little bit, but it could be between spouses. Strife can also be between parents and children. You know, some homes are filled with strife, just absolutely filled with it. You know, I grew up, and I certainly don't mean to slander, you know, my folks or anything. They're great people. They just weren't born again. They didn't have light of what the Word said. They didn't know any better, you know. But in our home, I mean, there were a lot of shouting matches. If I was going to quote things for you, we'd be bleeping out every other word that's going on up here. And I remember as a kid, you know, I didn't know God. I wasn't born again. I just thought this was how things were. You know, everybody just shouted at each other all the time. Everybody angry all the time. And, you know, I'd say, why don't you guys love each other? Oh, we do love each other. We just argue a lot. You know, I've heard that saying over and over again, not just in my home, but all over the place. Maybe you've been in those situations in your own life, you know. Well, oh, we still love each other at the end of the day. We just fight a lot. Well, God's house has a different plan for us. God's ways are higher than man's ways. You know, in my house, we don't shout. I mean, you know, my kids, they're kids. I have two boys and a girl under 10 years old. It's loud at times. I used to think everybody had to be quiet as a mouse at all times, but boys are going to be boys. A girl is going to be a girl, and she's going to sing her heart out in her little tutu, and I've just got to be okay with it, right? I mean, it's just the way it is, but how many know when the time comes where there's correction needed, shouting and screaming at each other isn't the way to get it done. That's strife. And as soon as we bring strife into the house, God leaves the house. As soon as we bring strife into the situation, God leaves that situation. The devil will always attack the home first. The first place he'll attack is the marriage, especially if you're heading into increase, if you're a business owner, if you're heading for a promotion at work, because he knows if he can get you into strife in your house, if he can remove peace from your house, he's going to remove God's blessing from your life. Yeah. Amen. These things are true. I know that they're not necessarily the things we love to run and dance and shout over, but how many know these will keep us in line with the things that we can run and dance and shout over? Amen? Amen. Strife can be in the workplace. I know we've probably all experienced this from time to time. How about this one? Strife can be in the church. You know, I love that religious mindset. It's so sweet. A lot of older saints have this mindset. And there's nothing against it. I've talked to younger people like this too, but they just have this thought that the devil can't operate in the church. I don't know if you've ever, you know, I grew up in a religion that told you that as soon as you step foot in the church, the devil was not allowed in there. That was the safe place from the enemy. No church I've ever been in has that been true, right? And I've been in some pretty anointed churches. I mean, I've been in churches where God is moving, but in those places, just the same, the thoughts are raging, you know? Oh, did you see the way that she looked at me? She signed up to make the same thing I did at the potluck. What if people choose? I mean, these are real things, folks, that people get upset over. They get in strife with the pastor because he received two offerings in one service. They get in strife with people sitting next to him because, you know, they have the same color purse or something like that. I mean, guys get in strife over stupid stuff, too. I mean, we're human. This stuff happens. But if we allow strife in our church, we have a role to play. Here, if we allow it into our church, God's going to resist that, and he's not going to want any part in where we are. Yeah. If we want this to be a house of miracles, we've got to make sure we're doing our part to keep strife out of it, yeah. Right? A lot of Christians let their guard down in the house of God because they think they're untouchable here. Listen, Satan's coming here just as much as he's coming anywhere else. Yeah. Personally, I may have had more thoughts in the house of God than I've had somewhere else. Because what is he? The Bible talks about exactly what he's doing. He comes to steal the word from us. If he can get you thinking about things that are going wrong in your life while your help is being preached from this pulpit, you'll lose your help. And he knows that. So we have to recognize that. Not allow strife into our churches either if we want to get help. I should have read this verse earlier because we talked about this a bit. But James 4:6 says this. You don't have to turn there either. God resists the proud. God resists the proud. The Amplified says, God sets himself against the proud and the haughty. Do you know that word resists literally means to be on the opposite side of something? Yeah. So when you enter into strife in a situation, doesn't matter how right I am in that situation. When I enter into strife in there, God is now on the other team. That doesn't mean that he's, you know, if you get into strife with your spouse, doesn't mean he's on your wife's side if you're a husband. Husbands, it doesn't mean that he's on your side against you. No matter how right you may think you are, he removes himself from the situation. And then people wonder, why don't I feel God's power in my life? Because you're fighting with everybody. Because you're getting mad at everybody. Because we're arguing with everybody. Listen, if I want God in my life, I need to make sure that I'm living peaceably with all men. You know, let's get back on the football wagon for a second here. If I start playing for pride, and the pride is the Buffalo Bills, God's with the Washington football team. Now, how many of you know God is really with the Buffalo Bills? But in this situation, in a team atmosphere, I'm helping you try and understand how bad strife is, right? That's how bad it is. He goes to play for the other team against the Buffalo Bills. I mean, this is real stuff, though. People think that they can just walk in strife, that they can get in fights and arguments and spats and disagreements with people up, down, and sideways. You can get in strife with the cashier in the grocery store and lose your healing. Yeah. Honestly, you can be standing in faith for something and you can get in strife with the waitress at the restaurant because she didn't bring your French fries the right way and lose out on the promise of God in your life. Strife will rob from us. Strife will steal from the believer. And these are things that we have to live peaceably with all men, not just those that we have close relationships with, but with all men. If we'll live peaceably in those ways, we can walk in what he has for us. Being right is not worth losing my fellowship with the Father, right? Even in situations, you know, if you're married, you've been in those situations before. There's been times I'm right, very rarely, but sometimes, most of the time, she's right, and I just need to get my head right. You know, but in either situation, whether I'm right, whether she's right, one of us will be the first one to come to the table to make it right between each other because we don't want any part in that strife in our life. I don't want to lose what God has for me over the sake of being right in a situation. It's not that important. This is that important, right? My pastor has this saying, strife is barbecue for demons. You know, I know sometimes we're out here in the East a little bit, right? I know, I'm just kidding. I know, it's not that far from Fredonia. But, you know, you get driving through the country, and I know Pastor Mike talks about that place, and is it Faulkner that he gets barbecue chicken every Sunday on the way home? I've driven past that place, and I smell it before it's coming. And, oh, All right, where we are, we have Chevettas. Do you guys get Chevettas out here? I mean, we're close to Buffalo, right? So, you know, we have a Chevettas drive-thru that's at the bowling alley every now and then. And I start smelling that Chevettas. I thought, I don't know what she made for dinner, but it's not going to smell as good as that smells right now. You get into strife over Chevettas too, you know. But how many know when you smell that, you start thinking. You may not have been hungry. Suddenly, ooh, I'm starving. I mean, that's what strife is like for demons. Honestly, that's in the spiritual realm. That's what strife is like for demons. They smell strife in your house and something good's cooking there. And all these demons start wandering to your front door trying to get in because they smell something good cooking. But if you'll put that thing out, put it where it belongs. Why do they like that? Because their father, it's his favorite dish to make is strife, yeah. Right? They know that daddy's cooking something good in that place. I'm going to go and get it. If we don't partake of strife, we won't have what he has for us. We'll have what God has for us. James 3:16 says, "For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work." The New Living Translation says, "There where strife is, you will find disorder and evil of every kind." When you entertain strife, you are giving the devil an invitation into your situation. That's what we're doing. So when I say, can I afford strife? I'm basically saying, can I afford a date with Satan? Because that's what it is. We think that I'm just going to be right about this, that it's just a little argument about something. No, you're going on a date with the devil when we partake in strife. These are real things, folks, real things. John 10:10 says that his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. A lot of Christians are wondering, why isn't my faith working? Why don't I have the victory in this situation? Why isn't this thing turning around? My pastor's prayed with me. I'm confessing everything I'm supposed to confess. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, but they've got strife in their life. And that's keeping out what God has for him. It's keeping him away from his promises. But that's not us, right? Because we're going to look tonight, can I afford strife? And I'll tell you a hint for the answer at the end of the class tonight. You can't afford strife. It's the big yes or no question. You're going to get 100% on the test. None of us can afford strife in our life. Let's look at a biblical example. Genesis chapter 12. Turn back there with me. This is one of the earliest examples of strife in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 12. Because as soon as man fell, there started to be strife. Remember Cain and Abel? That was strife. Yeah. They got into strife over the offering, and one of them died because of it. Yeah. Invited Satan into the situation. Now, we're going to look at Genesis 13, actually. But just for context, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But in chapter 12, Abram, of course later named Abraham, receives a call from heaven, and that call is to leave his family's land. It says, "I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless you, curse him that curses you, and in thee shall be all families of the earth be blessed." So, of course, we know this is the Abrahamic blessing. Thank God for it. And we know that we can look at Abram's life over and over and over again and see example after example of the benefits of obeying God, right? You want to know whether or not it pays to obey God? Look at the life of Abraham. So Lot is Abraham's nephew, and Lot decides to go with Abraham when he leaves his country that the Lord told him to leave. Lot's father had died, and he lived with his grandfather, and so he decides, I'm going to go with Abraham. God said he's going to bless him. I want to be around that, and so he decides he's going to leave with Abraham. So we're going to pick up in Genesis 13. In verse 1, it says, "Abram went up out of Egypt, and he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold." How many know when you do what God says, he'll bless you? Yeah. Amen. We know that. Where he guides, he provides. Praise God. "And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, and unto the place of the altar that he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Now listen to this. You remember Lot earlier? He went with his uncle Abraham, right? "Lot also, which went with him, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so much so that they could not dwell together." See, your connections matter, right? When we're connected to where God has told us to be connected to, increase comes into our life. God's blessings come into our life. Divine health that we don't have to be sick a day in our life just starts happening naturally because we're where he told us to be, right? That's what was happening for Lot here. That's why it's so important where we attend church. And I'm not saying it has to be a family church. I'm just saying it has to be somewhere that God has said to be. I've seen God bless people amazingly that left family church to go to a different church, but he blessed them because they were where he told them to be. Because they went with their connection that he set up for them, their divine connection with a man or a woman of God, the Bible says, a gift from heaven for us in Ephesians 4, because they went with their connection and stayed with it, God was able to bless them because of it. This worked for Lot right here in Genesis. He had a connection with Abraham. That connection caused him to have so much increase in his life. I mean, think about it. He's his nephew. That means he's got to be at least a few years younger than him. But he has just as much supply as Abraham, so much so that the land can't sustain both of them at the same time. The power that's in a connection that God has told you to be in. My goodness, there's blessing in it. And so we see here there's a situation now. The land can't support both of them at the same time. So that's a situation. Verse 7. And there was a strife. There's that word. Dirty S word. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So here we see that there's a strife in the situation. What did they do with this? Look at what Abraham does next. Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." See, Abraham was wise. It was so important to him that there not be strife between their people. It was so important to him. He recognized the importance of not allowing strife into the situation, because what he knew is that strife would steal from him, not just his nephew. Didn't matter whose side it was, whose fault it was. They had too much going for him. They had too much that they were counting on from God. He was counting on a child. He was counting to be a father of nations, the Bible says. He was counting on these things, and he knew that if he got into an argument with his nephew over some cows, he'd lose out on all of it, right? What if he had been so, listen, this is my area. This is where I belong. You better go figure it out, kid, because this is, I'm right, you're wrong, end of story. Abraham, we wouldn't be reading about Abraham like we do in the Bible today. But he was wise, and he gave Lot an option. Verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If you'll take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. So he gives him the choice. He wasn't saying it's my way or the highway. He gives Lot the choice of where to go. Now, what's interesting to me, some commentaries that I read said that it was inevitable that one day they would have to separate. But I disagree with that. And here's why. For them to have to separate meant that Lot would have to take ownership of everything that had come to him through his relationship with Abraham. If he had humbled himself, as the Bible tells us to do, remember, pride is the root of strife, right? If Lot had humbled himself, and if he had said, you know what, everything I have is because of this connection, I don't need all that I have, I need this connection, that's more important to me than 1,000 cattle. That's more important to me than all the silver, all the gold. You know, when God gives, a lot of times I've seen folks leave the church because there's a better job opportunity somewhere else that pays more. Your connection is worth more than that bigger paycheck. Absolutely, absolutely. That connection is worth so much more. And if Lot had humbled himself and said, I'll give up some of what do I need to give up to stay here with you? What do we need to get off this land for the land to sustain this connection between us? If he'd humbled himself and done that, his life would have turned out very differently. We don't have time to read through all of it, but we know, of course, after that, you know, if you don't know, now you're going to know, Lot decides that he's going to go to the east to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. You ever heard of those cities before? He goes to Sodom, takes his family with him. He ends up losing his wife in the land of Sodom. He ends up losing everything there. He gets out of the land with just his daughters. They end up, you know, getting him intoxicated, getting impregnated by him. I mean, his life was absolutely destroyed. He lost everything because of strife. Because he allowed strife to come into the situation and separate him from what God had for him. If we'll humble ourselves, we won't allow strife to be in our life. Just to give you a few more examples, you know, these aren't necessarily biblical examples, but these are things that happen in real life people today, people that you can talk to. In our church, in the Fredonia Church, pastors shared this example publicly before, so I can say it here tonight. There was a service a while ago, I don't remember exactly how long, but it was one of those where everything, you know, I'm in charge of the tech, of course, not so much so that I used to be, but overall. And it was one of those services where everything that could go wrong did go wrong. computers were, I mean, you guys, can you wave a hanky back there in the sound booth? You've probably been there before. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. Not just in the sound booth, with the ushers, it was like nobody had any idea what they were supposed to be doing. People tripping over each other, chairs where they weren't supposed to be, stuff wasn't, bathrooms weren't clean that were, I mean, it was a total mess. And you know, you're getting, one thing happens, okay, you know, something happened. Two thing happened, yeah, okay. Three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine things start happening. You think, you know, there's something amiss here. So Pastor Michael comes in, and he notices, of course, you know, what's going on? What the screens are breaking, the camera's going down, the lights are flickering. I mean, all this sort of stuff. There was like, it was like there were demons in our technology equipment that day. So afterwards, he pulls me in, and he said, what happened out there? Why were there so, you know, every, you might have a hiccup now and then, but everything was breaking that day. And I said, Pastor, I'll tell you, before service, so-and-so and so-and-so got into an argument in the sound booth about something. They got into strife in the sound booth. They got into an argument with each other. He thought he was right. He thought he was right. And I walked into that church because they got there before me. They were setting up and everything. And I walked in, and you could feel it. You could feel the angst between the two of them. I mean, it was tangible. You've been in those, you know, you walk into a room after there's been an argument in there. You can tell that something is amiss, right? So he says, bring them in here. Because these are leaders. I mean, they aren't, you know, they're not like just sheep or anything. These are leaders. And I thought, ooh, I'm so glad I'm not you right now. And I went and got him and came in, brought him in. He sat them down. He said, your strife brought demons into my church today. Corrected them. But how many of you know we need that correction, yes, right? Because people lost out on the message because two people in the entire church entertained strife between each other. Someone lost out on what they needed from heaven because of sound issues. You know, when you're preaching the gospel, you can get so far, but when things start breaking down and everything, it's a distraction. Yeah. That distraction from the word of God cost people their help that day because two people got into strife with each other in the entire congregation. Strife's the real deal, and we don't want any part in it. Give you another example. You know, Pastor Morgan Dufresne, her husband, Reverend Stephen Dufresne, out in the World Harvest Church in California. You know, she just ministered in Fredonia last month. Or she didn't minister, but she came out with the conference that we had. She shared this with us once, that she'd been traveling with her husband. They were at a minister's conference, and they were just constantly bickering with each other. There was no big argument. There was no, you know, big gaping hole in their marriage or anything. It was just constant, you did this, you did this, you did this. We've all been there before. We've all been in those situations. So they were in this situation, and they received a call that their son, who was back home, he was less than a year old, had a very, very high fever. And so they prayed. You know, she prayed, and they went to sleep. The next morning they woke up. It was just as high, wasn't breaking or anything. They didn't have real good insurance at the time, but they ended up telling the babysitter, we'll go ahead and take him to urgent care because it wasn't going down, it wasn't breaking. He's under a year old, and it's very high. You know, it's a dangerous situation. So they took him to urgent care, and while the baby's in urgent care, they got with each other and looked at each other and said, you know and I know. There's no other symptoms here except a fever, and we've been at each other's throats. We need to make this right. So they repented to each other, then they repented to God, and within an hour the phone rang that the fever had gone down completely. Amen. But you know, they were left with a $5,000 bill from the hospital. So when I say, can I afford strife? Sometimes it's natural, right? Sometimes it's going to cost us a big bill at the end of the day. My own life, I already shared one example with you. I'll give you another one. Again, it was me. Shocker. My wife and I had gotten into an argument. You know, it wasn't anything big, just a little dispute before we went to bed. And, you know, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. There's a lot of times that you can get it into a little spat maybe, and you have time to repent before something starts happening. You have time, you know, we still have God on us and in us, and he's still gracious, and we live under the blood. And so sometimes we can get into strife, and it's not instantly. We don't have to live in fear that if I say the wrong thing, the devil's going to take me out in that second, right? We still win. But before bed is when the Bible tells us to make sure that we've made this right, right? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But I let the sun go down on my wrath. And as I'm laying there, I mean, I could look back and just kick myself. And I wish I could tell you this was years and years ago. It wasn't, I'm not going to tell you how recently it was, but it wasn't that long ago. And as I'm laying there, I thought, well, I'm not going to sleep good tonight. Because, you know, I know that I'm going to get attacked because I'm letting the sun go down on my wrath. But instead of just rolling over and making it right, I thought, nope, I'm going to sleep. What an idiot. Oh my goodness, you can learn from my mistakes. Well, that night, shocker, I didn't sleep very well. I woke up a bunch of times. And then I finally woke up, I don't know what time it was, maybe 1, 2 in the morning, and I had symptoms trying to come on me. I mean, symptoms, you know, I had already been sick and they were trying to come back on. You know, I'm laying there, I'm like, oh, I can't rebuke this until I repent. And so I repented to the Lord and I said, Lord, I thank you that you're gracious. I will tell my wife I'm sorry as soon as she wakes up. I'm not going to wake her up to apologize, but I repented to him. Did what I was supposed to do, claimed my healing, the symptoms left me because the word works, thank God. But then I had a vision. I was just laying there and I had a vision. It's not the first time this happened, but in the vision I was just looking out almost at a kind of woods, I guess you could say, you know, like the edge of the woods. And in between that, there was a chain link fence. And the chain link fence was maybe 6-8 feet high, something like that. And I saw on the other side of the fence, there was a creature, I mean, it was a demon. And I saw this thing, and I saw that it had been almost over the fence, trying to get in. That there was a little, there was, you know, like a crack in the chain almost, and it had gotten a paw through kind of thing. And I saw that as soon as I repented and made it right, it kind of jumped down, almost like the fence, you know, gotten electrified or something. And it started pacing along the fence. And I knew by word of knowledge what it was doing. It was checking for weak links to see if there was any more entrance into my life. And the vision ended, and I knew instantly, of course, that, you know, we weren't messing around with some things, that when we go to bed, we now, are we going to bake barbecue and leave it out on the kitchen table? It's going to get infested with flies by the next morning, right? Same thing with strife. If you go to bed with strife in your life, you wake up the next day, there's going to be some activity going on. We're going to lose things that God has for us. This stuff is real. Amen. Now, we talked about strife. I've told you how it's real. And I told you that I'd tell you how to resist it, but we're over time, so I don't just... We are over time, but I have to give you this part because I'm not just going to leave us with that and then walk away. We know this, and that's why we didn't spend a lot of time on it, of course. But James 4:6, where I said, God resists the proud. This is how we avoid strife. It says that he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. We have to renew our mind to what the word says about humility. Study the life of Jesus. Study the scriptures on humility. Get humility into us. Meditate on what it means to be a humble person, what it means to live a humble life. And when we'll do that, that's when God is on our side in the situation. We won't have any part in strife if we don't have a need to be right all the time, right? We won't. We just meditate on humility, get that in us. And the other key to it is to walk in love with each other. The love walk. Don't you love the love walk? We love the love walk, don't we? John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. The love walk might not come naturally to you, and in a lot of situations, you know, that's the reason it's not called the love feeling. It's called the love walk, right? Because that means there's some effort that needs to be put into it sometimes. Sometimes you don't feel like walking in love with someone. Hollywood has made us think that the love is going to be easy because it's going to feel like Hallmark when they finally kiss at the end of the movie. That's not what the love walk is. The love walk is when you're in strife with somebody, you're in an argument with them, and you have to be the bigger person and decide to say, I'm sorry, and make it right with that person beforehand. 1 Corinthians 13 says, I'll just read this for you. We'll close with this verse in the New Living Translation. You know, we all love 1 Corinthians 13. People, they put it on all their wedding invitations. They put it on dining rooms and bedrooms and all over the walls and everything like that. But that's not just what the verse is for. Yeah. It's for us to win. Amen. It's for us to live as he intended for us to. New Living says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. Keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So we read these verses because they teach us how to filter love in our situation. Take the situation that you're in, whatever it might be, when you're encountering a time where you have an opportunity to be strifeful, right? Take that and filter it through these verses. Am I being patient and kind with how I'm handling this? Am I being jealous of something? Am I being boastful about something? Am I demanding my own way? Am I being irritable? Am I holding a grudge? Am I rejoicing because someone who was wrong got hurt? Right? Those are all opportunities for strife in our life. But if we'll filter our situations through these verses, through the Bible, through what the Word says, we won't allow strife in our life. We'll live peaceably with all men. Amen? It's how He's intended for us to live, and it's how we'll get everything that He has for us. I mean, we'll be doers of the Word. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for helping us tonight. Thank You that You gave us the keys to success in this life, Father, that we can partake of everything that Jesus purchased for us on the cross by simply being doers of Your Word. And Father, we thank You for teaching us how to walk in love, the importance of it, for the importance of avoiding strife in our lives. And Father, we thank You for giving us strength to do that. Holy Spirit, remind us of that throughout the week and as we go forward, that when an opportunity for strife comes up, that You would quicken in our hearts, 1 Corinthians 13, that we would filter those situations through love, that they wouldn't have any weight in our lives, that we would win and stay out of strife and walk peaceably. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give an invitation in this place tonight. I don't know everyone here, but I do know that the Bible is very clear about something, and that's about eternity. You know, heaven is a real place. Hell is also a real place. And when we pass from this world, we'll live a certain number of years on earth, but when we pass from the earth, we're going to have an opportunity to go to one of those places, to either heaven or hell, for all of eternity. And eternity is a long time. Hell, it's not just painful, but it's eternal separation from God Almighty. But we don't have to go to hell. Jesus gave us a way out of going to hell. He gave us a way out of living hell on earth, and He gave us a way of going to hell for all eternity. And that was through His death, burial, and His resurrection. The Bible says that if we'll confess in our heart and believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we shall be saved. That's our guaranteed ticket to heaven for all eternity. So I want to give you an invitation here tonight. What does saved mean? It's simply recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for you, that He rose from the dead so that you could be saved. If you're here tonight or you're watching on live stream, I'm going to invite you. I'm not going to call you up or embarrass you, but I just want to give you an opportunity. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand if you need to give your life to Jesus here tonight. If you need to make Him your Lord and Savior, if you need to become a Christian, the Bible says, become a child of God. Don't see any hands in this place tonight. But if you're on live stream there, that goes for you as well. You know, if you need to do that, it's not the act of raising our hand that gets us saved. It's the prayer. It's believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth. So you just, wherever you are, you pray that. You say, Lord, I thank You for Jesus. Thank You that He died for me, that He rose from the dead so that I could be saved. And after this night, my life will never be the same because I've made Him Lord of my life. If you do that, make sure that you contact the church. Pastor Mike will help you get started on your new walk in life with Jesus. Praise the Lord.